If it's possible to have it on the screen, Glenys, that would be helpful. But Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. We read, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Yes, Lord, we come to you as your people today. We come looking back. We come anticipating, enjoying the present, and we look forward by your grace to the future. And we thank you that in Simeon and in Anna, we have people who very much reflect that. Simeon had lived a life walking with you. In that present moment, he anticipated and saw the fulfillment of his hopes and joys. And we know that when he left this life, he would have had a great sense of fulfillment, that what you'd said to him had happened. Lord, we just pray as we reflect upon these verses together now, we pray for your help. We do remember Joy Lake particularly today, and pray your comfort and blessing for her. and your strength for her at this time. But Lord, we pray that for all of us, as we look back, as we look forward to, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Father, please help me as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The story of Simeon and Anna coming into the temple at the particular time that they do come is a fairly well-known story. It's often shared after Christmas because it literally happens after Christmas. But I think it's always important to recognize the significance of people who listen intently to God. These were, in some ways, ordinary people, and yet it was extraordinary that they find themselves in the right place at the right time. And we all know that that isn't something that's very easy to work out, being in the right place at the right time. We look back over a year and we can see how perhaps for some of us that was not the case. We can also perhaps reflect with gratitude that that was true for us. We were in the right time. We were in the right place. But it's something that we look very much to God for. And, of course, if they'd not been in that situation, they would have missed out, because Jesus was brought into the temple for the rite of circumcision. He would not have been there hours on end. He came into the temple at a certain point. They would have picked him up and taken him out of the temple. And if Simeon and Anna had not been attentive to the voice of God, they'd have missed it. And for them, of course, that would have been devastating, because this was something they'd been anticipating, something they believed would happen, that they would see the Messiah. But let's just go back a little bit and just unravel some of the story. There are things that we're told about Simeon that in some senses seem very general, and yet I believe they are important. We're told that he was righteous and he was devout. Always good to remind ourselves of what that means. We know that there is a righteousness that is imparted to us when we put our faith in Jesus. In one sense, it's almost got nothing to do with us, because we are thoroughly unrighteous. And our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our behavior is often very, very diverse from what God wants, and not really in a good place at all. But when Jesus died, he gave his life for us, he shed his blood for us, and he enables us, when we put our trust in him, to come under the covering of his righteousness. And there is this incredible, wonderful reality that when God looks at us as believers, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And in that sense, we are considered righteous before him by faith. But there is a righteousness which is to do with how we respond to God and how we respond to different situations around us. We do have a choice. We're not mindless. We're not just left to ourselves. We have a deliberate choice to make so often, in terms of whether we get involved in something that's right or wrong. And in the Bible, we see that even before Jesus came, we see people making good choices. Noah made the choice to do the right thing, even though the world around him was utterly corrupt and heading for a massive judgment. He made good decisions. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but he did make some good decisions. Zachariah and Elizabeth, again, the parents of John the Baptist, they're described as righteous. Again, making good decisions, making good choices to do that which was pleasing to God. And Simeon, clearly also described as righteous when the world was going one way, and when the popular opinion was going one way, and when the drift of time was moving in that direction. He made the decision, I'm going to do what I know is right before God. And we need to be involved in both. We need that righteousness that God alone can give us because of our sinful, corrupt nature. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We need to have that sense that we are right before God because of Jesus. But for us, having received Jesus as our Savior, we then make a conscious decision that day by day we want to do that which is right in God's sight. But it's also said of Simeon that he was devout. Now, again, that's perhaps often these days would be considered a fairly old-fashioned word. And sometimes it would fall into the understanding of being a bit boring and a bit dull and a bit miserable. But actually, that is not the meaning of the word. And I don't think Simeon was like that in any sense. But it probably means that there was a sense that he had good discipline in his life. What are some of the disciplines that we can see about Simeon that would be relevant for us? Well, he was obviously somebody who understood and paid attention to the word of God. How did he know that the Messiah was coming? Well, as far as we know, he didn't get an angelic visitation like a lot of people over Christmas did, but he would have studied the scriptures. He would have studied the Old Testament prophets. And he would be aware, through his reading of scripture, that there was indeed a Messiah who was coming. The word of God would clearly be very, very important to him. It would be a significant part of his life to study and to spend time dwelling on the scriptures. And remember, of course, that the scriptures that he had was not as complete as what we have. He didn't have the New Testament. But nevertheless, he was indeed a man of the word. I believe it's also clear to see he was a man of prayer. Because when he comes into the temple, he is prayerful. And I believe before he comes into the temple, he is a man of great prayerfulness, waiting upon God, seeking God. And one of the reasons, what I was saying right at the very beginning about right time, right place, one of the reasons he was able to be in that situation was because you can be sure that morning that he'd spent time in prayer. He'd been waiting upon the Lord, he'd been talking to the Lord, he'd been listening to the Lord, and the Lord came and spoke to him and said, now is the time to go to the temple. You often go anyway. It's not that you never go, but now's the time. This is the time to go today. He's a man of prayer. And a third thing about his devotion, his devoutness, if you like, is clearly he's a man of worship. Because that wonderful song that comes out of his lips, this is after he's seen Jesus, recognized that Jesus is truly the Messiah that he's been waiting for, there is this great burst of praise and adoration and appreciation of who Jesus is and what he's going to do. Very interesting that, in my humble opinion, so many of the best songs that we sing are songs that are rooted in Scripture, very clearly rooted in Scripture, even actually using Scripture verses, sometimes paraphrasing, but that which is rooted in Scripture, and of course this was going to be very much rooted in Scripture, and our Anglican friends, almost on a weekly basis, will share these words of praise and worship and adoration that we find written here. So he's a man of the word, he's a man of prayer, and he's a man of worship. And clearly those are all good disciplines that we might well be advised to take into the new year as we look to God and as we seek him. But there's something else about Simeon that is very important. We have this phrase that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now again, I'm sure you realize that this is a very important phrase. I mean, sometimes we talk about a consolation prize. A consolation prize in the worldly sense that it's referred to is not that much. It's not the main prize. It's just something there to say, well, you made a good effort. You tried to do your best. So here's a little something as a consolation. But we mustn't have that idea about what Simeon is looking to God for. It's not a little sort of top-up. This is the main prize. He has this burden in his heart that God looks upon the nation of Israel, looks upon the people of Israel with great love, but has seen how miserable things have become, has seen their rejection and their rebellion. So often, because of their disobedience, enemies have come in, lots of things have fallen apart, things have not been working well, and he knows that the prophets have said a Messiah is coming, someone who's going to change everything, and he's saying, oh Lord, send him now. I want to see him. And God had actually said, you will not die before you see the one who is the consolation, the one who is the top prize, the one who has come to redeem Israel. And that's his conviction, and he's looking patiently. Now, we don't know how old he was. We get a bit of an idea how old Anna was because she was married for 7 years. She was a widow for 84 years. She's pretty old. We don't know exactly, but very, very old. There's no one in this room who was as old as Anna was. At least I don't think so. But essentially what we see is that Simeon, an old man, is still persevering. He's not giving up. Now, you might say there's a stubborn side. Most of the people who I know over the age of 90 do have a somewhat stubborn side. But there is something very tenacious about him. He's not giving up. Maybe he's not feeling so bright that morning. Maybe it's a bit hard to get up sometimes as the years go by. But he's not going to be put off by that because he has a fire in his heart. He has a burning conviction in his soul that I will see the Messiah before I pass from this life. And I want to make sure that I don't miss out in any sense. Now, I'm not trying to judge the age of the congregation this morning, but I do encourage us, whatever age we are, that we look ahead with a real tenacity and a real sense of we do not want to miss out, whether we're the youngest member of the congregation or whether we're the oldest. We want to see God do what he's promised he will do. And we do, of course, anticipate one day that Jesus will come back. He's going to come back in all his glory. And there will be believers on the earth alive at that time who will see him. It could be us. We don't know. We've certainly got to be ready. We've got to be anticipating it could be. And yet we know if it isn't, we're still going to see him. We will still not miss out on that glorious day when Jesus comes. But he is looking for God. Simeon is looking for God to do what he said he will do. And so in that spirit, in that attitude, in that disposition of heart and mind, he's looking for God to send the Messiah. Now, you could argue, and some commentators have argued, that for all of us, we need to get right with God before we die. Simeon physically was spared, don't know how many years, spared to come to a time in his life when he saw with his eyes the Messiah. But for all of us, before we pass from this life, it's absolutely vital that we've had dealings with God, that we've repented of our sin, that we've acknowledged Jesus to be Savior and Lord. And then whenever that moment comes, we can depart in peace because we know where we're going. We're right with God. Comes back to that righteousness I referred to somewhat earlier. We're in that place where we are ready to be with our Savior. Simeon physically saw Jesus, and then he begins to proclaim who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one who will bless the Jews. He is the one who will bless the Gentiles. Again, Simeon was able to see that God would bless the Jews, the people of God at the time. He would bless the Gentiles, those who would come into the fold of God in the fullness of time. Some early Christians struggled a little bit about having the Gentiles in the fold. He got it long before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the church began. Jesus had come for all people, all cultures, all backgrounds, all sorts of diverse situations. Simeon is aware of a saviour. I find it interesting, I don't know if you noticed it when we read the passage, I find it interesting that Mary and Joseph have a sense of wonderment when they hear what he says. I just find that interesting because I think it just shows us that sometimes we hear something, but how deeply it sinks in is not always necessarily immediately obvious. Mary, she'd had the visitation from the angel. She was a virgin. She gave birth to Jesus. She's still pondering at what Simeon says. I bet she's pondering exceptionally when he says, and a sword will pierce your heart too. This Jesus who we are presenting to God the Father in the temple today, he is going to be someone who for many will be a great joy and a great blessing and a great thrill to be able to follow him. But there'll be others who'll be very upset and very angry, and that'll stir up a lot of hatred and aggression. In that sense, Jesus truly is a very controversial figure. There are many, as the Queen said in her speech, there are many, millions today who follow him. But there are also many who are very full of bitterness and hatred and have no time for Jesus whatsoever. Mary and Joseph are just pondering these things. It's taking time to really sink in who this Jesus is. Even though they've had angelic visitation, even though they've seen miraculous provision, the escape, all sorts of things that are going on, they are very aware. The escape into Egypt is going to come after this, of course. But even though they've heard all these things, even though they've seen a lot, there's still something that needs to really get a fuller and fuller revelation into their hearts. And as we move into a new year, we need to say, Lord, thank you for what you have shown me. Thank you for what you have made real to me. Thank you for what you've opened my eyes to see. But Lord, I know there's more. I know that there's more. I know that I'm still needing to grow and develop and mature in my appreciation of just who you are. But there's one other area that is particularly important to note about this story. It says that he was a man who was led by the Spirit. Well, if he was righteous, if he was devout, if he was disciplined, if he was a man of worship, a man of prayer, a man of the word, well, you'd expect that automatically he would be a man of the Holy Spirit. But it specifically says he was led by the Spirit. When he looks at this babe in the arms of Mary and Joseph, did he know Mary and Joseph? Did he sort of go up and say, hi Mary, how are Joseph, how are you doing? No, of course not. He'd never met them. He didn't know them. And yet, in his heart, in his spirit, there was a sense that he knew who these people were. How was that? It was a revelation of the Spirit of God. God opened his eyes. And as we move into a new year, we say, Lord, keep opening our eyes. Remember the very well-known declaration of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi and he's looking around, he's saying to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And Peter says what I just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that. You haven't worked that out because you've got a degree or because you're highly academic. That's not how it's come about. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God has revealed that to you. And for us to move forward into another year, we need to say, Lord, please reveal more and more of yourself to me. When I was younger, I used to sing a song, I don't know, some of you will know it, more about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus. And it's a very precious song because it's just saying, thank you for what I know, but there is more that I need to know. Time has gone. But it is important to remember that Anna, this widow, this lady who's spent an awful long time on her own, but her time of widowhood, her time of sorrow and sadness, she had taken the opportunity to use the time that was left for her to seek God and to pray. And therefore she was in the temple. It seems that she actually lived within the temple. Simeon didn't. He had to come in. But she was in the temple area. But again, not in the place where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus was. She needed to make a move to come from her lodgings into that particular place. But when she sees the baby Jesus, she goes out and she's a great witness and she's telling people, we've been looking for redemption in Israel. With Simeon, the word is consolation, the one who will comfort, the one who will bring hope and strength and peace into troubled situations. For Anna, it's spoken, she speaks of redemption, being taken out of the bondage of Satan, out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of darkness. Here's a Savior coming who's going to free us so that we can know the living God. And again, in older years, she's still utterly convinced that Messiah is coming, and now she sees him. It's important for us to be pressing on, looking forward, to be excited about what God is going to do, because he's a good God. Doesn't mean we understand everything that he does and everything that he allows. We don't. I certainly don't. But at the same time, we are confident that his character is good, he is righteous, and if we seek his face, if we seek his word, if we pray, if we worship, if we lift up our hearts to him, if we focus upon him, then he will lead us into the path of truth, and he will guide us through the year that is to come. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these two wonderful elderly people recorded in your word who did not give up, who kept seeking you, were close to you, and who were able to see what you were doing in the midst of a situation of great chaos and disorder. And we just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused upon you, anticipating that you will do everything you've promised, anticipating that one day you will send Jesus back to our world, but also desiring to be ready that whenever you call us, we are able to enter your presence with great joy, because we know you've taken away our sin and you've made us brand new people. Lord, we pray your blessing and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen.